All right, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in John chapter 11. John chapter 11 this morning. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 1 and read down through verse 16 for us. Hear the word of the Lord. Now a man was sick, Lazarus, from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair. And it was her brother Lazarus who was sick. So the sisters sent a message to him, meaning Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then here in parentheses, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Verse 6, so when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. Then after that, he said to the disciples, "Let's go to Judea again." "Rabbi," the disciples told him, "just now the Jews tried to stone you, and you're going there again?" "Aren't there 12 hours in a day?" Jesus answered. "If anyone walks during the day, he doesn't stumble because he sees the light of this world. If anyone walks during the night, he does stumble because the light is not in him." And he said this, and he told them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I am on my way now to wake him up." Then the disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will get well." Verse 13, Jesus, however, was speaking about his death, but they thought that he was speaking about natural sleep. So then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. I'm glad for you that I wasn't there so that you may believe. But let's go to him." And then Thomas said to his fellow disciples, "Let's go so that we may die with him." Let's pray. Father, I pray this morning that you would have mercy on us, a group of sinners. And Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and our hearts collectively would be pleasing to you as we look to your scriptures this morning. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, when you're reading the Gospels, when you're reading this, it's important to remember that we are not watching this as if we're watching the first time around on a Kentucky Derby, as I've heard it said. The first time around the Kentucky Derby, you're watching and everything is out of the gate, everyone's excited, you kind of don't know what's coming around the next corner. This is more like the post-race analysis. In other words, the race has already happened. The end, the victor is known. And what we're doing now is we're going back and looking frame by frame at different parts of the race. And the author is explaining why certain things are happening and maybe why what is going on now at this time is going to make sense in light of who it is that has won the race. And that's exactly what's happening here. John has chosen, it says there are more miracles that have happened in Jesus' life than could ever be recorded in this book. But John has chosen 7 different signs or 7 different miracles that are all pointing towards something. And here this morning, we're entering into the last one that John is going to draw attention to, the 7th miracle, and that is going to be raising this sick man from the dead. Here's how I want us to think about John chapter 11. It goes like this. It says, John chapter 11, I think, it's about a sick man, verse 1 there. And there's a man who was sick, Lazarus. There's a sick man who becomes a dead man, who is raised to life by the God-man who is on his way to die for the sick. Let me say it again. This is a story, this picture here in John 11, it's about a sick man who becomes a dead man who is raised to life by the God-man who is on his way to die himself for the sick. We're going to look at each one of those little sections. First, a sick man. So what do we see here? In verse 1, it says that there's a man who's sick. And it says that Jesus, in verse 3, loves this man. Anytime that we ourselves enter into sickness or have health issues, or those that we love specifically have health issues, there are lots of questions that immediately come up. You can see some of these questions that pop up right here in the story. The first one is often, why? Why would God allow this to happen? Well, in verse 4, it doesn't explain the problem of evil right here. Right? We don't get to the bottom of the one of the most challenging philosophical issues that there is. But it does say that here in this situation, with Lazarus specifically, we know that something to us is inexplainable and is troubling and is even we would say evil here, that it is resulting in part of God's plan. So what does verse 4 say? When Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness will not end in death, but it is for the glory of God." And then he goes on, "so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." This thing that is this sickness that is in his life is for the purpose. It has a goal, it has a reason, it has an end, and that end is the glory of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Church, let me remind you this morning. I don't know what circumstance may be causing you to ask questions in your life right now, but let this passage remind you and remind me this world is not about us. The main purpose and goal, the chief end of this world is not about you. It's not about your circumstance right now. It is about God and about the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ. Why does this happen? We don't know all the reasons, but we know one reason. We know the ultimate reason, and here John tells us, Jesus is telling them it's about the glory of the Son of God. So look at verse 5 then. There's another question to me that comes up. Verse 5, it says, "He loves them." Verse 6, "So he stayed in the place where he was for 2 days. Why in the world is Jesus delaying here? That's my next question, especially if I'm Mary and Martha. Because as we talked about the whole thing, it's really framed in the perspective of these two ladies, these sisters, whose brother is dying here. They're the ones that the story's all about. They come to Jesus in the first place. We're going to see next, they dialogue with Jesus back and forth to the end. And at the end of the story, it's them who are standing there in front of this grave, this tomb. So why would they delay? Doesn't Jesus know that that's only going to create more anxiety for Mary and Martha? More opportunity to fear what's going to happen to their brother? Doesn't he know that they're about to go through pain as a result of Jesus delaying his coming to them? Doesn't God know that? Why would he do that? Well, again, it's not solving everything. It's not answering everything. But in the same way that I think verse 4 helps us to see that this world is not about us, I think this verse 5 and this delaying in Jesus' behavior here reminds us that God is God. It is He who knows what is best, and we are not. And the very next thing that you see here is that He does decide in verse 7 to go back to Judea. And so verse 7, it says, "Then after that, he says to his disciples, 'Okay, let's go back.'" And they say, "Why are you going to go back to Judea? Don't you remember those guys that just picked up the rocks to kill you? Just like they've killed other religious leaders that have tried to claim to be the Messiah before? Don't you remember that? That was that place. Why are you going to go back to that place?" You can see the fear that comes up on Mary and Martha, so they run to Jesus. Now there's fear that's coming over the disciples to have to go back to this place that could cause their death. And Jesus stands in the midst of fear and says, no. He knows God's mission. He knows God's call. And he steps into, against this wave of fear, and he goes in that direction. He chooses to be obedient to God over choosing to succumb to this fear that could have come to his life. This safety, maybe this ability to keep himself safe. He doesn't choose that, but he chooses here to follow God instead. So first we have a sick man, and then I said next, this sick man becomes a dead man. Look at here what Jesus says next. First of all, he tries to tell them in verse 12, he says, Lord, I'm sorry, in verse 11 there he says, Lazarus has fallen asleep. He tries to tell them. They don't get it. In verse 14, he speaks very plainly to them. And he says, Lazarus is dead. The sick man has now become a dead man. Again, we've got to ask some questions right away, right? Why would Jesus let the sick man, who he can heal, we've already seen him do miracles like this. He can step in here, we know. Why is he going to let him die? Well, one of the reasons is in verse 15, it tells us. Jesus says, right after he says that he tells them plainly that he's dead, he says, I'm glad for you. I'm glad for you so that you may believe. Jesus is concerned about the faith of his followers. This morning, if you're a Christian, Jesus is concerned about your faith. And he's doing things and he's putting things inside of your life in order to strengthen your faith, in order to cause you to believe in him, put your whole life on the line in order to follow Christ. He knows that. And in verse 16, they're faced with a choice here. Jesus is going back, and Thomas steps up, maybe inspired by the courage of Jesus himself, right? Courage breeds courage. Maybe he's inspired by Jesus saying, yes, I know that I could go and be stoned, but I'm going to go anyway. And then Thomas steps up and says to the other disciples, let's go with him. Let's follow Christ, even, verse 16, if it means that we will die with him. Thomas's faith is peeking through here. There's another question, though, about why that Jesus would let him die. And why would he do it in verse, and it goes on to explain here, that it was 4 days later. So in verse 17, this next section, when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now in Jewish custom, they would have waited around for a little while to watch the body of the person that they believe has died to change. There's a transition that happens after death where your physical body, your skin, there's some signs of death that show up along the way afterwards. And they would have waited to make sure that he's dead. After a day or two in Jewish society, it's believed that maybe something could happen and you could have resuscitated. You could have come back to life. After 4 days, there's absolutely no way. There's absolutely no way that they're even waiting around to check a pulse. They're not even looking for anything else that could happen at this point. It's 4 days later. The only explanation now in their culture, in their society, that someone could come back to life is if a miracle happens, if somebody steps in. So maybe one of the reasons that he's waiting is just to fit inside of this cultural understanding that they have, that this is a work of God and not a work of man. This is not an accident. This is not a man who fell asleep and who woke up on his own. That's another question. Now, the other question that I think shows up here, we see that he's died, is this. What are they going to say about him at his funeral? Who's going to show up? That's what we get in this next section here. Let me read it to you so you're following with me in the text. Look in verse 21. So after Jesus comes, I'm sorry, verse 20. I'll start in verse 20. There's all these people that have come around Mary and Martha to comfort them because their brothers died. In verse 20 it says, as soon as Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But her sister Mary remained seated in the house. And then Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Yet even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Your brother will rise again, Jesus says. In verse 24 she says, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me, even if he dies, he will live. Everyone who lives and believes in me will never die, ever. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord, she said. I believe that you are the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into the world. At Lazarus's death, there's a group of people that have gathered. Her sisters are there. They're weeping. It's clear what's happening. And a question that I've asked, I've done over a dozen, I don't know how many funerals now, here inside of our church community, and I'm always struck by that. I'm always struck by what are people going to say about the ones that they love, about those who are near to them at the end of their life, at the funeral. What are they going to say? And I've heard it said that a funeral can be judged by the investment that you have made in while you have life. What you've given away shows back up at your funeral. It's what people say about you. They're at the end, not what you accomplished, but what you have given away, what you have invested. And here, with Lazarus, we're not exactly sure, but I think there's 4 things that could be said about Lazarus. And I would tell you, if you're looking to have kind of a funeral-driven life, right? If you want to have a funeral-driven life, live in light of the fact that you're going to die one day. Here's 4 things. First, we see this about Lazarus. He's known, and then he's loved, right? He's known. Jesus, in the very beginning of verse 3, it says that Jesus knows Lazarus, and he loves Lazarus and Mary and Martha. Lazarus has lived in such a way that he is known by other people and that he is loved by other people. Secondly, I think that in order to have a funeral-driven life, what was said about this application that Jesus says here, I think that this world is not about you. If you live this way, you will realize that this world, even your life, is not about you. Secondly, what we've already said, that God is God and you are not. That's how you live a funeral-driven life. And then thirdly, what does Jesus tell Martha right here? Jesus tells Martha that those who believe in me will never die, ever. To live a funeral-driven life, you will live as if you will never die because you have already died now with Jesus Christ. That's what people will say at your funeral if you are one who follows Christ and lives for Christ. But at the funeral, we have Mary and we have Martha. We have two sisters here. They're responding differently. Martha runs to Jesus. Mary stays home. This is very true. We all have different ways that we respond to death. There's no question about that. We grieve in different ways, and I think that that's okay. I think the Lord gives us space inside of our personalities, inside of who we are, to respond to tragedy differently. You know in your own life, as you've dealt with this, if you walk through burying your spouses, your kids, those that you love, you deal with grief in different ways. And we're seeing here this kind of intimate picture inside of this overarching story and this sign that's pointing to the resurrection. Inside of that, we see these experiences of these two ladies. First, here with Martha, and Jesus has this wonderful exchange. And as I was practicing my sermon on the way in this morning, it was just me and him in the car. We got here earlier, and, kind of pastor behind the scenes here. Some of you are closet dancers. You get in your closet and dance, or you look in front of the mirror and you dance. You know, you want to know what you look like, if you're good or whatever. Well, I was practicing my sermon on the way in this morning, and I got to this point. I was trying to figure out how I was going to say what Jesus says here. I am the resurrection and the life. So I'm in the car, and I'm practicing, and Emma goes, "No, you're not, silly." And then she said, "God is." And I thought, what? How do you know that? You know, you don't have a clue what you're just saying here, right? She's just saying this. But at the same time, it sort of struck me that I'm practicing on how to enunciate, right, this phrase here in the middle of it. But what is Martha thinking? She's confused. She just lost her brother. She knows she sent a message to Jesus. When he comes up, she almost rebukes him, but at the same time shows she has faith in him, right? She says, "Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. I wouldn't be like this if it wasn't for you, God," right? You have these questions where you almost want to blame God and cast your fear and what's going on in your life. You want to send it back up to him. But at the same time, if you're a Christian, you have faith. And you trust, "God, I know you can get us through this. I know you can do all things. I know you can accomplish this." And we get to see this here in the middle of it. And right in the middle of that is when Jesus brings this fifth saying about who he is that John records. The fifth of the seven I am statements. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John's gospel so far, we've heard him say that "I am the bread of life." Then we heard him say that "I am the light of the world." Then he said, "I am the gate," or the door, right, with the shepherd. Then he said, "I am the good shepherd himself." And now he says, "I am the resurrection and the life." We have this sick man who becomes a dead man. And now we're going to see, as he enters in with Mary and Martha, that the story is not going to end in life, but it's going to, I mean, not going to end in death, but it's going to end here in what Jesus claims about himself, that he is the resurrection and the life. Now, that's a pretty bold claim, right? That's a bold claim. That's some of these other ones: bread of life, light of the world, the gate, the good shepherd, right? Those are a little bit less tangible. Those are these Old Testament references that are connecting God with Jesus, for sure. There's no question about that. But here, he just comes out and says, "I am the resurrection and the life." When someone makes a claim that's that bold, it's easy right after that to say, "Yes, you are," or "No, you're not." And that's what we're going to see here. Next, we see him interact with Mary inside of the same thing. Mary comes, and look at verse 32 with me. Very similar first response, likely confused, likely in the midst of grief. When Mary came to Jesus after Martha went back and told her to come find him, verse 32, Mary came where Jesus was, and she saw him, and she fell at his feet, and she told him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her crying, and the Jews who had come with her, they were crying, he was angry in his spirit, or he was deeply moved, your translation may say, in his spirit, and troubled. "Where have you put him?" Jesus asked. "Lord," they said, "come and see." And then verse 35, this insight into the humanity of Christ, Jesus wept. And so the Jews said see how he loved him. But some of them said, couldn't he who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying? You have these questions, again, that are pointing back up to Jesus, that are really at the core of them asking, why didn't he do this? Why didn't he step in when he had ability to do this? And we get from Jesus this response here, that he is deeply moved, that he is troubled, and then we see that he is crying. Now, I have my, even at funerals myself, when I've looked at this text, my first interpretation is, what does it mean that Jesus cried in the middle of this when he's responding to Mary, the sister? He responds to Mary and Martha differently in the same way that Mary and Martha respond to death differently. That's just an interesting insight. But here, we see that Jesus is weeping. And my first thought has been, because earlier it said that he loves Lazarus, and then he sees Mary crying, and then you have this kind of moved inside of himself, this interesting language here, and then it says that he cried. So I've always just assumed that the reason he's crying is that he's sort of feeling empathy with, and he's just grieving alongside of. And that is one possible, that's one possible interpretation of it, and it might be right. But here's two other possible interpretations. One is that Jesus knows that he's about to raise Lazarus from the dead, right? And so he's not necessarily grieving over the loss of Lazarus because he knows he's minutes later going to be right next to him, right? So he's not crying or weeping in the same way that we would weep because we've lost someone. We're no longer with them. But he may be weeping here because the reality of death is right in front of him. The reality of both the death that is caused by sin and the death that he himself is going to have to face, that he knows about it. And this is just a moment where he might look into that or see that. But here's another possibility. Maybe the reason that he's grieving here or that he's weeping is that he is deeply moved and frustrated with the disbelief of this people. Right? They've said they already know that he could do this. He's talked to Martha. He's explained he's the resurrection of life. She's given this confession, this wonderful confession. Yes, you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And then he says, go tell your sister. So she's taking back this reality of who Jesus is, this insight. I am the resurrection and the life. Martha takes that back to Mary. Then Mary comes to Jesus and she doesn't really believe either. Right? And he's deeply moved by the crying that's happening here. I don't really know, to be honest, which way to interpret all of this. I'll let you talk about that at lunch. But I do know that Jesus is having this kind of visceral reaction to the situation where we get an insight into the fact that Jesus is fully man. He's fully human here. He's experiencing this emotion, and this emotion's being expressed out in tears right here alongside of Mary and the Jews who are also crying. Now, Jesus, in verse 38, he gets angry again, which makes me think that maybe his weeping is a result of being angry at the disbelief of this entire people, because that's what's been happening throughout John's gospel anyway. So Jesus, in verse 38, it says he's angry inside of himself, and he came to the tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone was lying there. In verse 39, Jesus says to remove it. So first we see there's a sick man. Then we see the sick man becomes a dead man, and now it's clear that the sick man who became a dead man is coming raised to life by God, man. We just saw his ability to be man, and now we're about to see his ability to be God. He speaks. Look at verse 41, this prayer that Jesus, the Son of God, prays. So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes to heaven, and he says, Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But because of the crowd that's standing here, so that they might believe that you sent me. And after that, he shouted in a loud voice, and he said, Lazarus, come out. Lazarus, come out. And what does it say in 44? The dead man came out, bound hand and foot in his linen strips, and his face wrapped in a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Jesus proves the claim that he is the resurrection and the life. He's not just speaking. He's not just saying something about himself. He is demonstrating the fact that it is true, that he really is the Son of God, that he really has the power over life. And this gives them the faith to believe that when he says, you will never die, ever if you believe and trust in me. That his promise there is also true. Well, I asked the question earlier, what will people say about you at your funeral? It's definitely worth asking when you look at this. But there's another question, I think, that's in the text here, and that is, what will Jesus say about you at your funeral, right? Jesus is going to say one of two things. He's going to say what he said to Lazarus here. He's going to say, come out. Come out. Or he's going to say, depart from me. Leave. One of those two things. The scripture makes a really clear division here between the sheep and the goats, later on as it's explained. And at death, you're going to face Jesus as judge. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to come out. Come with me. Be with me. For all eternity, forever. Or he's going to say, depart from me. I never knew you. There's all to that. Some of you inside of our church, maybe, some of you who are visiting today, I don't know. Maybe you, when you hear this question, you ask yourself, I don't know the answer to that. Or maybe some of you hope that other people think that the answer to that is that Jesus would say, come out. Well, I want to give you a quick illustration. I am wearing this watch today. Yesterday, Emma decided it was a good thing to clean out our bathroom, and she found this watch of mine. And I love to wear this watch. I'm not like a watch guy where I know all about watches, but I just, when I wear a watch, I kind of just feel cool, right? Or feel whatever the watch category is, I feel that way. And she got my watch out. And the reason that it's in the basket is because this watch, if you look behind it, it doesn't really have anything there. There's no battery. There's no nothing, right? It's just like, kind of like a fake watch now because I broke it. But yet, somehow, when it came out yesterday, I just thought, you know what? I'm going to put that back on, right? Because I'm a watch guy, right? I want people to think I have watches or whatever. I don't know what I was thinking. But I put on this watch that does absolutely nothing, right? It's worthless, right? It doesn't do what it was intended to do. But if you looked at me and you just kind of looked down at my wrist, you'd think, oh, that's a watch guy, right? That's one of those people, whoever they are. Well, I say that to say that I think that it's possible that maybe somebody in this room, right, you're more like this morning. On the outside, you look like you're a Christian. You want everybody else to think that at your funeral that Jesus would say, come out, come be with me. But the reality is that there's nothing behind it. The reality is that when it comes to following Christ and giving your life to him, that you've never done that. If that's you this morning, hear the words of Jesus. He's the resurrection and the life. Believe in him and you will never die. Give your life over to Christ even this morning. As Charlie explained in the song, if you've already done that, believe again today. Have faith once again today. Jesus is doing this so that his disciples, as it's said twice now, will have faith in him, will believe in him. They know what's coming against him. They know what they're going to face. They know the sin that's going to come in and try to root out their faith. Believe in Jesus once again today. Well, here's how it ends, right? It doesn't just end with him being raised to life, but it ends with this passage beginning in verse 45 through 54. And I think we've got to understand this because John, for some reason, is including this as part of the whole thing. That there's a sick man who becomes a dead man, who's raised to life by the God-man, who is on his way to die for the sick. In verse 45, after Jesus does this, there's two responses, as there has been throughout this whole thing. Some people, let me just read it. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary saw what he did, and they believed in him. They had faith. But some of them went to the Pharisees, and they told them what Jesus had done. So you have two responses here. Some who are going to tattletale and tell the Jewish authorities, religious authorities, and then some who are following Jesus. And they don't know what that's going to cost them, but they're going to follow this guy. Verse 47, so the chief priests and the Pharisees convened the Sanhedrin, and they said, what are we going to do since this man has done so many signs? If we let him continue in this way, everybody will believe in him. Then the Romans will come, and they'll remove both our place and our entire nation. In verse 49, one of them, Caiaphas, he was the high priest that year, and this is what he said. He said, you know nothing at all. Verse 50, you're not considering that it's to our advantage that one man should die for the people rather than that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this on his own, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And not only for the nation, but also to unite the scattered children of God. So from that day on, they plotted to kill Jesus. And Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but he departed from there to the countryside near the wilderness. And he stayed there with his disciples. At the end of this, Jesus is making this claim about his life, that he's the resurrection and life. He's demonstrating and proving and verifying that he really is who he said he is. And then he's doing that in light of the fact that this sign and this miracle is really pointing to something else. It's pointing to the fact that he, just like Lazarus, will take his last breath. And he, just like Lazarus, will be put into a cave and wrapped in linens. And he, just like Lazarus, will have the stone rolled away. And it is God himself and the power of the Spirit who will raise Jesus from the dead and who will accomplish victory once for all. Once for all for those not who look like Christians, not who fake it on the outside, but those who truly are. Those who really believe. Just like he asked Martha, do you believe this? Are you believing this every day? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful text this is. What an insight we need inside of our own lives to just really believe that anxiety and fear, that frustration, that unforgiveness, that pain, that worry, that pleasures of this world are not where life is found, but that Jesus is where life is found. Father, I pray against bitterness and paralysis. I pray against complaining and hatred, against isolation, against discontentment, against all the things, Father, that can come into our life and can get in the way of our view of who Jesus is. I pray that you will rip us out of those things today and give us a picture of a Christ who speaks the truth and who promises that for all of eternity that we will have life and can be with him. Father, help us to be a people who believe that, and help us to be a people who demonstrate our belief with our life this morning. Lord, I pray that you would work even now in this service, and as we leave, that through your word that's full of power, that you would cut into our hearts, even as a sword does, and help us to see clearly. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. We're going to stand and sing a song of response as Charlie leads us. Maybe the Lord is working in your life right now. Maybe this past week